in the kingdom because, you see, it is set up by God and it is governed by the rule of God. Not by men, not by elders or deacons or preachers or whatever we might have earthly. While those are God-given, I want you to remember that in the kingdom, we are looking to our Heavenly Father and to our earthly King. Now you can put that one up there if you want to. You all know, back the other way, that Jesus is, of course, the King in the kingdom. And that all kingdoms have to have that King. And so His word becomes the law. Remember, we do what Jesus said. If you hear these things, we obey them. And His servants in this kingdom are called disciples. And the territory of His kingdom goes all over the place, anywhere anybody will take the message into their heart. We're all looking, right? Not here, but here. Into your mind and understand what Jesus is. In the book of Mark, chapter 1 and at verse 15, it states that the kingdom of God is near. This is Jesus speaking it. Repent and believe the good news. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 43, he says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Luke 8 and 1 says, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. When the man Nicodemus comes to Jesus in John chapter 3, we will read that no one can enter the kingdom of God from the fleshly standpoint. They must go as a spirit. They must be changed. And unless they are born of the water and of the spirit, they cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then John records, write this one down, color it in, over in John 18 and 36. He said very plainly in their hearing, because of what was going on, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, I want to ask this question. I'm thinking now, of course, I'm way down the line in time, Travis. I'm way beyond these apostle people. I'm nowhere capable, as far as I'm thinking, of putting up or doing what they did. They had a great task to go do. But their question was about, are you going to restore this kingdom to Israel? How could the disciples have missed that point when Jesus had clearly said, my kingdom is not of this world? It's not of this world. And yet here they are asking that question. Are we going to be like it was in the days of Solomon? Well, no. I wonder how frustrated he might have been about that. Well, wait a minute. Got a second question for you. Have we made the same mistake? Jesus was teaching the disciple the idea of discipleship through the restoration of the rule of God in a person's life. Let me say that again. Jesus was teaching that you as a person, must be brought into the kingdom of God, and there must be restored in you the rightful place of God in your life. That's what it means. Restoring the kingdom of God in you. Now, I know that when Jesus prayed the prayer when he was teaching them, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And I've heard a lot of people say, well, we don't have to pray that anymore because the kingdom has already come. The kingdom has not come unless a person has put Jesus on the throne. And every person needs to grasp that idea of the kingdom of God making Jesus our king. In fact, Jesus hinted at this in other teachings, like in Matthew chapter 7. He will teach them on the sermon, or in the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but rather he who does the will of the Father which is in heaven. He was saying it's one thing to say it, and it's another thing to do it. Seek ye first, Matthew 6 and 33, the kingdom of what? The kingdom of God. And all of these things, that was everything he spoke about up to that point, about the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, and how that God takes care of everything, no matter what. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you. God will take care of you, was what he was saying. And then one time, and David aptly taught the young kids down here last week, if you were here and you remember, he was trying to teach them about how hard it was for a rich man to go to heaven. And he used that great illustration, trying to put that big fat piece of yarn through the little old eye of a sewing needle. I don't know that. Be a whole lot of licking having to go on there to get that thing down small enough for it. Maybe it could happen. I don't know. Man, it'd be tough, wouldn't it? Jesus wasn't saying a rich man couldn't go to heaven. He was just saying that it was going to be difficult for him to do it. He was going to have to put Jesus on the throne for that to happen. That's what we have to do. It's the same kind of process. If you read in Mark chapter 10, here's a great story of a guy who wants to follow Jesus. And he's this fellow that, you know, wanted to know what he needed to do. And Jesus told him, and he went away sorrowful. Leaving but grieving. That's what Brother Marshall Keeble used to preach in that sermon. Yeah, this boy was leaving and grieving. He was sorrowful because he couldn't give up what he had on earth. You remember when Jesus is teaching early in this Sermon on the Mount, and he goes through what we now call the Beatitudes, be like this, have this attitude. And blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, you see, is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for you see, theirs is the kingdom of God. And the disciples, as they are there gathered with Jesus, and you remember the little children that all tried to get around Jesus, and the disciples were saying, you kids get away, get on away, now don't be bothering the master here, get back. What did Jesus do? Hey, what are you doing? Suffer these little children to come unto me. Why? For such is the kingdom of God. Now, I know it doesn't give you the direct answer, but I have to think, and I think we all understand, that children look at their parents and believe what their parents say. Now, I know they reach a place when they know more than you do, okay? We've all gone through that. But little children look to their parents, and they know that what they're saying to them is a right thing. The kingdom of God is about restoring God to his rightful place. That's what I mean about, have we done the same thing as they did. They were thinking the kingdom was one thing. They were thinking it was a physical thing. Have we done the same thing? Have we really recognized that we must put God, Christ, our Savior, in the rightful place in our life? In our history, Churches of Christ, our restoration movement, which involved lots of different people, but it began with the idea of restoring God's Word to the rightful place in our lives as the rule and the practice for discipleship. It was much needed during their time. Thomas Campbell stated this, and you've heard it, we will speak where the Bible speaks, we will be silent where the Bible is silent. Barton W. Stone also said, in matters of doctrine, we will have unity. In matters of opinion, we will have freedom. And in all matters, we will exercise love. All of those are magnificent conclusions. They are great statements. But I want to still come back and say to you, remember, these are men who are trying to help us. They're not God speaking to us. Maybe God speaks through us. But discipleship and its restoration in the process of bringing them in and developing maturity, as the Bible says, we're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. The Great Commission is the totality of what we are to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Teach them. Baptize them. Teach them all things. Maturity is the ongoing process. In Acts 4 and verse 31, it is said of the disciples there, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. Today, our more modern concept of a congregation of people, we are being influenced to try to grow memberships through our worship assemblies. And at one time in our history, I'm going to say to you, in our nation's history, that was an effective way of evangelism. How many in here remember gospel meetings? Now, I call what we go and do right now is focus northeast, focusing on the eastern north and easternly part of the United States where the gospel has not been spread maybe like it has where we live. But it's very similar to what we did in reference to going and holding gospel meetings. We got everyone together at our building and we had what we would call extended meetings. Now, if Brother Ray were here, Brother Ray Hall loved to talk about the Sherman Church. That's where they moved back to, that area. And they have a neat historical library at one of the congregations there in Sherman, because the church in Sherman was one of the very first in Texas. And Brother T.B. Larimore was one of those early meeting preachers. And he held a gospel meeting in Sherman, Texas, that lasted for 5 months. He preached every day, twice, and on Sundays, three times. I did the math. I counted the days in between there. This was in 1894. I know, that's a long time ago. I'm talking about our restoration movement. But that was 330 sermons in a 5 month period. Now, I'm sure that he had a fresh sermon each time and a wonderful PowerPoint presentation like Ben gets worked up for me. No, he didn't. I'm being facetious about that for only one reason. I'm saying to you, I'm going to go and I'll preach about 10 times in Lewistown. Of course, it'll all happen in a short, so really short span of time, and I'll be wore out. But I have no way of grasping nor understanding how a man preached 330 sermons in that 5-month stretch. There were 294 baptisms and 600 restorations. Preaching the kingdom of God. What's my point? My point about that is that, you know, it seems as though everybody seems as though we're competitive with our assemblies or our programs with everybody around us. Today, everybody shops churches. Marketing is a big thing to help get people in. It simply says that as a people, we're looking for something that we can choose. Told you I was going to bring up the choices again. What we like about worship. And in fact, in many places, there are multiple worships so that you can pick the one you want to go to. I'm going to add this. I'm not knocking anybody. I'm simply trying to illustrate this point. What was that early disciple message? And where did they share it? In the book of Acts, for example. It shows the practicality of evangelism. We find all of that in the book of Acts. And as we read the epistles, as we study from often in the New Testament, we then read how that they practiced their discipleship. And I feel like that often we are trying to attract people to the church, to us, to a system of doctrine or teaching rather than to Jesus, who is supposed to be our Lord. It's Jesus who we're supposed to be telling people about. Brethren, what are we going to do to help change that? We need to preach the community, to the community, the kingdom of God. And my friends, the church is always going to be a major part of that, but it should not be the focal point. Jesus, our Lord, is the focal point. And it's who He died for, us, as Chris was illustrating to us today. I know we like the warm fuzzies about how, you know, y'all are kind and good. But what we need really is boldness. As we said in Acts 4 and verse 31, being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking the word with boldness. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3 and 12, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to say it last week, going to say it a lot in the future. Jesus did not die for us to meet once a week. He did it for us to have hope. He did it for us to have boldness. He did it for a life-changing experience so other people could see what a difference Christ could make in their lives and that they might also be able to enjoy the marvelous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we asking ourselves, what does God want? Coming to the church building to meet your needs, in my opinion, is purely sensual or selfish. Does Christ want your needs met? You bet. And He is the fellow to do it. Is it your only purpose for loving Christ? I hope not. According to what Paul writes over in Colossians chapter 3, and I'm out of time for that today. I'm not going to go into that, but I'm just going to say God works the best in a graveyard. He does that because He encourages us to put to death the deeds of the body, put to death fornication, put to death uncleanliness, put to death our passions for other things, put to death our evil desires, put to death covetousness. Become aware. If any person, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Brethren, it's time for us to march forward with the kingdom of God. I think we were under the impression that it was the church that was the most important thing to tell everybody all about. We lost sight of telling people about who Jesus is. Mark tells us, from within, out of the heart of man, evil thoughts proceed. Fornication, theft, murders, adulterers, all of these things, coveting, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, pride, foolishness, all of those things proceed from the inside of us. And the only way those things are changed is when we put Christ inside of us. And let Christ cleanse us and make us whole again. I hope you will seek to serve the kingdom of God. And if today would be the day you'd choose to do it, we'd be happy, delighted to instruct you wherever you are what it is that you need to do for that to happen. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Put Him on in the Spirit, my friend. Come and recognize the marvelous kingdom of God. Submit. Repent, confess, be buried in the waters, the living waters of baptism, and raised, walking in the newness of life. Why don't you come over stand and see?
Our in the blood, our in the blood.